Here is Winfred Claiborne.
Those who love the United States, as I do, should be deeply concerned about the moral and spiritual conditions which prevail in this great nation. That concern should be translated into the kind of action which can save our country from destroying itself from the inside. This means that every decent, God-fearing person should so live that his influence will weigh in on the side of good and against evil. Good people have no stronger weapon for strengthening and stabilizing this nation, or any other nation, than their dedication to God and to their fellow men. We can learn this great truth from the Bible, but we can also learn it from studying the downfall of various nations whose histories are not recorded in the Bible, such as the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, and the Third Reich. The nation of Israel had a very unstable and troubled record, almost from its founding until its destruction in 70 A.D. by the Roman army. It spent over 400 years in Egyptian bondage. God was seeking to discipline the nation so that it could grow numerically and spiritually and serve as an example to other nations. God wanted other countries to learn about the true God from the actions and from the teachings of the Jewish people. But not long after the Egyptian bondage had ended, the children of Israel forgot about the lessons God had intended to teach them, and they committed grievous sins against God and against their fellows. Almost from the moment the Jews left Egypt, they were heading in the direction of Babylon. The faithful prophets of God, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others, warned the Jews that God would have to punish them if they did not turn from their evil ways. Reforms were instituted under the young king Josiah, but tragically, they did not amount to much. It became necessary for God to punish his people for their rebellion. Ezekiel received a message from God in the following words, "Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast." Ezekiel 14:13. As you can plainly see from this verse, the die was cast. Israel was going into captivity, and nothing could be done about it. In fact, Ezekiel made these statements about the certainty of Israel's going into exile. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. Ezekiel 14:14. The same thought is repeated in verse 20. Is Ezekiel saying that there had been a time when the influence of godly people could have saved Israel's being exiled? In other words, can enough righteous people in a nation save that nation from destruction? In my judgment, there is simply no question about the truth Ezekiel is emphasizing. But the nation of Israel had gone so far into error and rebellion that three of the best men who ever lived, Noah, Daniel, and Job, could not have prevented disaster which God had determined to bring against his people. Does that truth appear in other passages in the Bible? Let me give you some examples, and then I shall make an application of this lesson to our situation in the United States. The book of Genesis records the abominable evil which existed in Sodom, in Gomorrah, and in other cities of the plains. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come up unto me. And if not, I will know." Genesis 18:20-21. Abraham was deeply distressed, as any compassionate man would be, at what God proposed to do to Sodom and to Gomorrah. He asked the Lord, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham began to plead and to bargain for the people of Sodom. Lord, if you can find 50 righteous people in the city, will you save the city for their sakes? The Lord assured Abraham he would. But Abraham knew there were not 50 righteous people in the cities of the plains. He then asked the Lord if he would save the cities for 45 people, then for 40, and finally for 10. Would God preserve the cities from destruction if only 10 righteous souls could be found? But the 10 good people could not be found. Will you please think of the implication of this story? It does not take a majority of devout Christians to save a civilization or a nation, although we can always hope and pray that such a majority would exist in the United States and in other countries. It does not take a great amount of leaven to leaven the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Obviously, we should work toward bringing all men and women into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But it does not take the whole population to save a nation. That the city of Sodom had become wicked almost beyond our imagination cannot be doubted, if we accept the inspired record. The name Sodom stands for a perversion which is so distasteful to our God and to righteous people that the Bible speaks of it as an abomination. Leviticus 20:13. Could it be that the United States of America is heading in the same direction as Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plains? Are we allowing sexual immorality, greed, senseless violence, and other grievous sins to destroy the freest and the greatest nation on the face of the earth? Can we do anything about it? Are there enough good people to save our country from destruction? Christians and other concerned Americans cannot afford to ignore the situation. The prophet Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, had told Israel of its impending exile in Babylon. Jeremiah threatened, warned, and begged God's people to turn away from their wickedness and to return to Jehovah. Jeremiah mentions the mission which God had asked him to accomplish. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any who executes judgment, that seeks truth, and I will pardon it. Jeremiah 5:1. Jeremiah makes it very plain that the nation was threatened with severe corrective discipline unless good people could be found in Israel. Jeremiah wanted the Israelites to look everywhere, in the streets, in the broad places, anywhere, to see if they could find just one good man. That is, one who was just and loved the truth and lived by it. If such a man could be found, God promised to pardon the nation. But such a man could not be found, and conditions obviously went from bad to worse. The Lord finally revealed to Jeremiah that though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto you, Where shall we go forth? Then you shall tell them this, Thus says the Lord, Such as are found for death, to death, and such as are for the sword, to the sword, and such as are for famine, to famine, and such as are for captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. Jeremiah 15:1-3. The passages from the Old Testament do not teach that one man's righteousness can substitute for that of another. But they do teach that the good works and right living of enough good people in a given nation can save that nation. The psalmist had such a concept in mind when he wrote, Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Psalm 106:23. Good men and good women can serve as salt and light, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Christians are called salt and light because their influence prevents a nation or a community from becoming so corrupt that it destroys itself. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a community which was dominated by atheists, agnostics, and secular humanists who actually live by their beliefs? It would mean there would be no absolute standards by which human conduct could be judged. Our world would be populated by people who did that which was right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6. The conditions described by Paul in Romans 1 and in Ephesians 4 would prevail. No man would be safe and no promise would be sacred. It would be the nearest thing to hell on earth any person could imagine. One needs only to remember Nazi Germany or Cambodia. These nations were ruled by ruthless dictators who were responsible to no one other than themselves. Christian moral values were almost totally non-existent. Churches made compromises with the rulers to prevent their own destruction. In Nazi Germany, many of the Protestant and Roman Catholic leaders refused to speak out against the atrocities of Adolf Hitler and his band of criminals. I'm not saying that the Nazi Holocaust could have been avoided as late as 1941, but I am saying that religious leaders could have seen and should have seen what was coming. They had the moral responsibility to speak out against the evils of the Nazi regime. Those churches and religious leaders did not serve as the salt of the earth and the light of the world in saving Germany and the rest of the world from one of the darkest periods in human history. If anyone ever asks you what the fruit of secular humanism has been, ask them to take a close look at Nazi Germany and at Communist Cambodia. My friends, we are living in a dark and sinful world, one that seems to be getting darker and more sinful day by day. Oh, I try to be optimistic and positive, but I must also be realistic. How can I think the world is getting better? As our optimistic humanist and New Age friends maintain, when marriages are failing at a greater rate than at any other time in the history of the United States, when alcoholism and drug use are increasing at an alarming rate, when white-collar crime and all other kinds of crime are rampant in this nation, does any of this give you any basis for hoping that our society is improving very much? Does the dark picture I've sketched for you mean we cannot make any changes in the right direction? Are we doomed to keep going in the wrong direction, or can we turn it around? The churches and individuals who support this program strongly believe our lives can make a difference. We are to let our light shine into every nook and cranny of our society so that we can help change the moral and spiritual values of our world. Imagine, if you can, the changes which could be made in the world of business or in the professions if every person who calls himself a Christian acted like a Christian. What would happen in Washington if all of those who claim to be Christians would put into practice the powerful principles of the gospel? Our Lord's main mission was not to improve society, but to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. He wanted his disciples to so live that unbelievers would see the good which Christians do and the happiness they enjoy. Paul had the same in mind when he wrote as follows to the Philippians: "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Philippians 2:15-16. If the first century world needed the good influence of Christian people, why would anyone think the 20th century would not? There are many activities in which we as Christians can engage, if we are to change our world for the better. It would take many sermons just to outline the good works of New Testament Christianity. Would my Lord require me to get my hands dirty in helping the poor, the distressed, and the downtrodden? Surely the Lord does not expect me to have any association with prostitutes, with AIDS sufferers, with thieves, and with ghetto dwellers. Are these people worthy of our love and support? Will you please read the Gospels carefully and discover anew, or perhaps for the first time, the kind of people Jesus taught and helped? Jesus was a servant of men and taught his disciples to be servants. No better example could be given than our Lord's washing the feet of his disciples. After performing what many probably consider demeaning work, Jesus said to his disciples, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." John 13:12-17. As our study comes to a close today, let me return to the three men with whom we begin our lesson: Noah, Daniel, and Job. As you know, these three men were truly great in the sight of the Lord. They rightly belong in God's hall of fame. They obeyed the Lord as completely as they were capable of doing. Their examples live in the hearts of all faithful students of the Bible. Even though they have been dead for many centuries, they still speak to everyone who reads their stories in the Word of Almighty God. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord because he was a just man and perfect in his generation. Genesis 6:8-9. Daniel was a prophet of the Babylonian exile. He and his companions would not make compromises with the evil in Babylon. Job was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job 1:1. James uses Job as an example of endurance. James 5:11. These were three unusually good men, but their goodness would not have kept the Israelites from being exiled, according to Ezekiel. We surely cannot fail to understand just how vital Christian influence is for our nation and for the other nations of the world. What a great opportunity and obligation Christians have in living for God every day. My friends, we thank you for listening. Please continue to listen. Until we're together again, may our Heavenly Father bless you.